Welcome to the Grace Hour. This is a show that is a daily Christian program that takes a dive into our daily challenges and helps us learn our faith in a practical way. My name is Ryan Green, and I have with me Pastor Dennis in the studio today. We're going to be talking about the birth of Jesus. So this week, this upcoming week, we're going to be talking about the life of Jesus, starting with the birth, the years that we don't know so much about what he was doing, his public ministry, his crucifixion, and then the 40 days following his crucifixion. So we're going to start off by talking about the beginning of Jesus's life, his birth. So Pastor Dennis, yeah, why don't you start us off?
So this is like such a great topic. I mean, usually as believers, when we're talking about the Bible, a lot of our conversations are geared towards a way that helps humanity and helps me as a believer become more of a spiritual being, right?
Mm-hmm.
But I think this week is so important, and I believe there'll be like a lot of practical applications, but really we're just lifting up the name of Christ,
mm-hmm.
and we're really able just to focus on who he is, you know, what he did, and, you know, really what he's going to do for us. But I mean, there's not a lot of topics that we get to really just exalt who God is. Because we're so self-centered. I mean, it's okay because we need, you know, God to change our hearts and change our lives. But this is like an amazing week, and I just encourage the audience to pay attention to this podcast and then the rest of the week, because in doing so, you're going to be, you know, lifting the name of Jesus up high and glorifying him. And if you do that, you'll be drawn to the Father, the Bible tells us, right?
Mm.
It says the Son of Man will be lifted up, and all man will be drawn unto the Father. So here we are. We're lifting the name of Jesus. We're excited to talk about his birth. It's almost July, so we can almost say Christmas in July. So it's going to be a lot of fun.
Yeah.
So, I mean, I think a great starting point is John chapter 1, verse 14. And if we could just read that, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory and the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I mean, that's just an amazing verse. And we think about the birth of Jesus. We could, you know, go to Luke chapter 1 and read the whole story. We can go to Matthew and read the story. But honestly, one of my favorites is the Gospel of John, because he comes in not only telling the story of who Jesus is and how he was born, but John also adds into the theology of who Jesus is.
Mm-hmm.
And we're very much interested in not only his humanity, mm-hmm. but also his divinity.
Yeah.
So, I mean, it's really exciting.
Yeah, this verse of John 1:14 kind of really points us to the hypostatic union. We see the first time that flesh and the Word, God and flesh, are coming together.
Yeah.
So this is what we were talking about earlier, the incarnation, an example of the incarnation, and it's the first mention of the incarnation in the Bible story.
Yeah.
So I have a question for you.
Okay.
So how do you think the incarnation relates to the birth of Christ?
Yeah, well, the incarnation, you know, I think is so important because it really just points again, I think, like we're echoing, like the fact that, you know, divinity, like deity, became human, right?
Mm-hmm.
So without that, like, what do we have? So, I mean, we could, you know, dive into that topic of the importance of Christ being both human and divine.
Mm.
And I think a lot of people have different ideas about this,
mm-hmm.
but the Bible has a whole lot to say, and it's very important. And we say this, and I think a lot of people could agree, like he's 100% human,
mm-hmm.
but he's also 100% God.
Mm-hmm.
Part of the Godhead, actually, part of the Trinity. He's not just like, you know, I was reading and studying this and thinking about it like this way. Like, it wasn't like Jesus was, like, alive,
Mm-hmm.
And then all of a sudden he was possessed by the Holy Spirit.
Nope.
No, very different, right?
Yeah.
But in the Bible, and especially in the Old Testament, that is kind of what we see. We wouldn't use the word possession.
Yeah.
We use the word indwelled, right?
Mm-hmm.
We use possession of, you know, evil spirits usually.
Mm-hmm.
But, I think it brings a great contrast between, you know, Satan's kingdom and God's kingdom, and also brings another great contrast between the Old Testament and the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So Jesus was living kind of on the edge of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Like, we read, you know, the story of Jesus in the New Testament, but the New Covenant doesn't start until Jesus is dead, buried, and resurrected. So technically, he's kind of living in Old Testament era.
Yeah.
That's why we see him very careful, obeying the law.
Mm-hmm.
A careful-ish, I guess we could say.
Careful-ish.
But he was not indwelled. He wasn't possessed by the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Because if he was possessed or indwelled by the Holy Spirit, I mean, honestly, that makes him a lot like the other kind of gods or the demigods
mm-hmm.
of the Roman Empire, the Greek Empire, the Germanic tribes. It would make Jesus very much the same.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, I think that's like an interesting point. Yeah.
Yes. Yes. So we have, we're building this outline for kind of the particularity of Christ, how Christ is the incarnation of Christ is not like any other God, right?
Yes.
He's unique. Yeah. So we're seeing that the idea of the incarnation was really from the mind of God planned out in a specific way for a specific purpose.
Yeah.
Now, we've talked a little bit about the incarnation. That's Jesus, who is God, coming in to the flesh, 100% God, 100% man, hypostatic union. Let's talk a little bit about his actual birth and how he was conceived, and how is that important to kind of the incarnation?
Yeah, so like his conception, it was so important because what it establishes his own identity, really, in his humanity.
Mm-hmm.
Like if he was, you know, indwelled, then he wouldn't have his own particular identity.
Mm-hmm.
And we're talking about, you know, your finger has like a fingerprint, and that can be connected to your identity, right? The same with your iris. You know, you can have an iris scan and it's connected to your identity. It becomes a part of who you are. And when we look at the humanity of Christ and him being conceived, like what that is establishing is that in his own body, in his own soul, and in his own spirit, he has a very specific identity
mm-hmm.
in his humanity. So, I mean, but here's the interesting thing is like, when he was born, he was also 100%, you know, God, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
So when we're born, we're not 100% God.
Mm-hmm.
We're 100%, you know, the first Adam. We're 100% man. So we have body, soul, and spirits, and we have that identity. But when we're talking about Christ, he has identity in his body. And we see that. So the Bible talks about his physical being. It talks about his spiritual being. It talks about his, you know, soul being.
Mm-hmm.
But then it also talks a lot about his, you know, his deity.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, so the importance of him being born as a human, I mean, there's a lot more that we're going to talk about. But I think the first and foremost important thing is that he could identify with humanity.
Yes. Yeah.
So.
Yeah, so... we see that the incarnation is coming into Jesus, is coming into the world. He's identifying with man. He has his own specific humanity. He has his own very specific deity, right?
Yes.
So you mentioned a fancy word earlier. You kind of just mentioned the four parts of who Jesus is. Do you want to talk a little bit about that?
Yeah, this, what's the word? What are we calling it?
Idea of the quadonomy.
Yeah. I mean, in theology, we're like, you know, a trichotomy, right? It's like there's three parts yes. of our being, which we just mentioned, body, soul, and spirits. And each one of these things are very important. The body is the part of us that relates to this physical world. Our spirit is that part that relates to the spiritual realm. And our soul is that part of us that relates to like the metaphysical kind of world. Mm-hmm. We would say the world system, but we don't necessarily in this context mean that in a negative way.
Yeah.
So let's say it this way, like, you know, if I'm unsaved, my spirit, we would say, is dead.
Mm-hmm.
By that, it still exists.
Sure.
But it's kind of like a raisin, kind of shrunken up somewhere, somewhere in this, you know, this being. And it's dead to God because it's not receiving. So in its place, what's happening is that our soul is receiving like all this information. So we're processing spiritual things through our natural being, like through our yes. soul.
Mm-hmm.
So we think about music, we think about movies, conversations. And in return, what that does is that it affects my physical being.
Mm.
So that's a trichotomy. But when it comes to God, with Jesus, is you know, I don't even know if it's an actual, you know, it's a word, but there's four, there's four, you know?
Yes.
So he is spiritual. He has his soul and he has his body and all these things, these three things, like they are first relating to this entire world seen and unseen through his deity,
mm-hmm.
which is amazing. Because we see it in like 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2, mm. where it's very clear that Jesus, he is 100% God.
Mm-hmm.
So there is, and it says there, he uses this word, he is the fullness of the Godhead.
Mm-hmm.
The fullness,
mm-hmm.
not partiality.
Nope.
Like with us in the Old Testament, and even now, like we have the indwelling of the Spirit, but we're not always filled with the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus was constantly 100% God, even in his humanity.
Yeah.
Even, and you know, I'm daring to say, even in his childhood, he is 100% God.
Oh, absolutely, yeah.
But we are like very opposites.
Yes.
You know?
Yeah, so you have this, we have this word, theanthropic person. Yes. So, theo, which is the Greek root word for God, and anthropic, which is the Greek word for human. So we're seeing God, man put together. So that's kind of the idea or the fancy term we would have for a God-man.
Yes.
Like Jesus being 100% God, 100% Yahweh, 100% human at the same time.
Yeah. And we have to understand that that's like very specifically like a Christian term.
Yeah, absolutely.
Because no other religion, past or present, can, you know, they, none of them make this claim.
Yes.
You know, the religions that were very popular, and by the way, they still exist,
mm-hmm.
you know, like the Greek gods, like people still believe in Odin and they mm-hmm. worship him.
Oh, definitely.
And it's like, it's interesting. It's a yeah. thing.
Maybe some people worship him that don't know they're worshiping him.
Yeah, well, that's true too. But I mean, none of these were all considered like demigods, right?
Yes.
Like, which means that they were
partial God.
Right? Partial God. But I mean, but it's interesting. Like, God had relations with a man.
Yep.
And then had a demigod.
Like, yeah, like a half God, half yeah. human.
So here we have in Luke chapter 1, it's very clear that like, here is, you know, God. And it says that the Holy Spirit came upon
Mary.
And, mm-hmm. you know, you might have a hard time with saying this, but people say, like, you know, the Holy Spirit impregnated Mary.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Because the first, like, man was not involved
nope.
at all, which, you know, a lot of scholars are saying this is the reason why that we can say that Jesus was without sin.
Mm-hmm.
Hebrews 4, I believe, is at verse 15. He had no sin at all.
Yeah.
He was without sin.
Mm-hmm.
So was he tempted? Yes. But he was completely without sin. Like he mm-hmm. could look, you know, as a man, he could look at a woman who is beautiful and have complete pure intentions and complete pure thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
You know, even a believer today in their amazing purity still might have a hard time doing that. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And so, like kind of following in the vein of that, so we have this idea that he is fully God and fully man, but this this idea of Jesus coming, being like the savior of the world coming, it's actually found really early in the Bible, right? In the beginning of one of the earliest covenants. You want to talk a little bit about that?
Yeah, so I mean, what I was thinking really, what's so important about the humanity and the divinity of God is that seeing that fulfilled in the covenants that we see in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
It is really amazing to see the prophecies, and I think we can mention that a little bit later. It's really amazing to see the future prophecies, but to see the Old Testament covenants and to see that Christ in his humanity had to meet certain needs
mm-hmm.
to fulfill the covenant,
yeah.
but also in his deity, he had to fulfill certain needs to meet those covenants.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, the first one is Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And, maybe those of us that have a Bible in front of us while we're listening to this broadcast, we can open it. Those of you that are driving, don't open your Bible. We'll read it to you. But Genesis 3:15, it says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." I mean, so, you know, the theological term is the Adamic covenant here.
Mm-hmm.
And this is a covenant that God made with Adam because of the fall. And most of this covenant actually has to, you know, has negative connotation, right?
Yeah, definitely.
Like pain in childbirth, mm-hmm. Thorns in the garden.
Yep.
You know, death. I mean, this is where death is introduced.
Yep.
But it's at the very end of the covenant, God has this one little promise.
Mm.
And a lot of people says this is the proto-gospel.
Yeah.
Meaning like this is the very first gospel where Jesus is no longer, or God is no longer speaking to Adam and Eve, but now he's talking to the serpent.
Mm.
And in one sense, like when we're children, you know, good little Christian children, and we do something wrong, what do we always say? We say, "The devil made me do it." It's funny, and it's like our scapegoat.
Mm-hmm.
But in one sense, like, you know, we're not, you know, we're guilty.
Yeah,
we did it. But in one sense, Jesus, God, he realizes that actually has some merit. That's why at the end of the Adamic covenant, the curse extends to, you know, the serpent, to Satan.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And he says, and it's this promise here pointing to the fact that one day that there'll be somebody who is going to be born and will be able to identify with humanity, and they will be sinless and be able to pay the price. And that's what it means, that they will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed. At the very end it says, "And he shall bruise your head." How many times do we read in the New Testament where it says that the enemy has been placed under our feet?
Yes.
I mean, right now, one of my favorite verses is Romans 16, I believe it's verse 20, where it says, "The God of all peace will crush Satan under your feet."
Mm.
You know, as believers.
Mm.
Yeah, but this is actually because of the fact that this happened in real history, right? Mm-hmm. In real time.
Yeah.
With a person of Jesus Christ.
Yes. Yeah, so this this covenant is actually, it's God has just seen Adam and Eve turn away from him, and he is providing the very first kind of idea that there's going to be an escape, that he's going to save humanity.
Yeah.
And so we can say, right, that Jesus, this is the first mention of Jesus, or the first mention of Jesus that's going to end up coming into the Bible later in the narrative, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So we're talking about, in this covenant, we're talking about Jesus, how Jesus is going to be bruised in order to save all of humanity.
Right.
Is that correct?
It's correct, yeah. Yeah. But, and it's not well-defined here in this verse, but we understand through the context of the entire Bible that this person had to be human.
Yep.
Otherwise, he would not be able to identify.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, we already said that he had to identify He had to have his own identity in his body, soul, and spirit so he could identify with mm-hmm. us.
Yep.
That's otherwise he could be possessed. The Holy Spirit could just possess or mm-hmm. indwell somebody.
Mm-hmm.
But no, that's not enough. He had to have his own being, but he also had to be sinless.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and we see this later on when in Corinthians where he says there's a first Adam and the last Adam. Yeah. Which is like another, I mean, yeah, I could go on this little tangent.
Yeah.
But it is really so amazing because, you know, the first Adam here that sins, he was born in a sinless environment.
Yes.
Yet becomes sinful. Contagious mm-hmm. with sin. Like, and that's yeah. an important word, contagious.
Mm-hmm.
Because from this moment on, all humanity until Jesus is sinful.
Mm-hmm.
Because sin is contagious.
Yeah.
You know, through you know, the physical, the man passing it on in humanity.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, and we're talking very specifically about Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so kind of related to the idea that Jesus had, he came in to be like us. He came in to be the last Adam. In Hebrews 2:17, it talks about how in order for our sins to be forgiven and cleansed, Jesus had to be human, had to be united with human flesh. And it says in Hebrews 2:17 that therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. Mm-hmm. So he's coming in to be made like man in every respect. And we're kind of seeing like other places of Hebrews talk about how he is able to sympathize with humanity.
Yes.
And how he, when he's coming, the incarnation, he is coming in to be like humans in order to come and save us. So how do you think that relates to some of the other covenants we see in the Old Testament?
Yeah, I mean, that's amazing because, I mean, we could skip several covenants and go right to the Davidic covenant, right?
Okay.
And if you're, yes, I was reading this earlier, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. And this is where God promises to David that there's a promised son of David who would one day not only rule over the Jewish nation. You know, so this is where Jews kind of get hung up here, because they look at it as only the Jewish nation, that somebody would be born from the line of David and will rule the Jewish nation. So when Jesus is alive and in the Gospels and he is born, like, a lot of people are thinking, well, now there is somebody to rule over our nation
mm-hmm.
and deliver us from the Roman Empire. But it doesn't only stop there. It includes all nations, you know, And we see that from that, you know, Jesus is born. And if you read the lineage of Jesus' birth on both sides, you know, we understand that Joseph wasn't his actual father.
Mm-hmm.
But even on Joseph's side and Mary's side, that they're from the line of David. And there we see, like, he now, again, emphasizing his humanity.
Mm-hmm.
That is his lineage. That is his line, part of the promise. But in his divinity, he is the one. And, you know, we read in the book of Revelations and other end time prophecies, seeing that Jesus is the one who will rule, right? Mm-hmm. In the millennial yeah. reign. And whose throne is he sitting on? The throne of David.
Yeah.
Yeah, so here there's an amazing fulfillment of prophecy speaking of both of his humanity and his divinity.
Mm-hmm.
And this is prophecy is echoed in many verses, Isaiah 11, Zechariah 8, Micah chapter 4, and we see it's fulfilled in the book of Revelations and other prophecies.
Mm-hmm.
And this is interesting, too, because this is something that we haven't yet seen.
Yeah.
We've seen the first part. We've seen him born in his, we've seen his humanity.
Yeah.
And we understand his divinity.
Yeah.
But in many aspects, there's lots of evidence pointing towards his divinity. I'm not saying like we haven't seen his divinity, but in one way, we haven't seen Jesus on the throne of David.
No, we haven't.
Ruling yet. Over all the nations.
Yeah.
That's something yet to come.
Yeah.
But when we do see it, we'll be pointing to these verses, we'll be pointing to the Davidic covenant, we'll be pointing even to the Abrahamic covenant, because, I mean, all of this is speaking of, you know, who Christ was in his birth.
Yes.
Being both God and man.
Yes. Yeah, so we see in the beginning, with the Adamic covenant, we're in kind of a different, what we call dispensation. And yes. Then kind of we go
bringing
through
all the big words now.
Yeah. I'm pulling out the heavy hitters. So we're kind of seeing in our discussion of the incarnation and the discussion of Jesus's birth, the significance of it, that we're walking through some different, we're actually covering a lot of like theological space. Like we're stepping through a lot of things, a lot of changes, a lot of like God ordained moments. So we started with the Adamic covenant, which is kind of the earlier dispensations. And then we kind of stepped into the Davidic covenant, which is under the dispensation of the law.
Yes.
And we see in the dispensation of the law that the Israelites, the Hebrews, were supposed to kind of follow these specific laws given by Moses, or given by God to Moses, to the people.
Yeah.
They're supposed to follow them, and they're supposed to strictly adhere to them.
Yeah.
And we see now we live in a different dispensation. That's the dispensation of grace.
Yes.
And the coming of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, kind of signals the beginning of the transition of the from the dispensation of the law to the dispensation of grace.
Yeah.
And this Davidic covenant, it's kind of given in or under the dispensation of the law. And then we see there's another covenant that is the covenant we are under now, the new covenant foreshadowed in Jeremiah 31, I believe.
Yeah.
So how does Jesus's coming, Jesus's birth, kind of usher us into this new covenant?
Well, I mean, I think his birth ushers it in is because of, you know, and later on, this is part of the topic, like his death.
Mm-hmm.
Because really he earns the ability to introduce the new covenant and to introduce this new dispensation, which really, really we would say is grace, but really what that means is that, you know, that I am forgiven, right? That I have forgiveness. Yeah. Like, because I am of the first Adam and not the last Adam, there is sin in my life,
mm-hmm.
and I need forgiveness.
Yeah.
And I can be forgiven because of the grace of God.
Yes.
So the birth of Christ is so exciting for us, and it is because, you know, the fact that one day he would die and fulfill with the necessary means, fulfill the law, so that way we could be forgiven.
Yeah.
You know, he is the one in that is going to restore everything.
Yes.
You know? So, I mean, these covenants, and I like the fact that you pointed out covenants, dispensations. So for those that are listening that, you know, kind of have a theological kind of ear and they enjoy this kind of stuff, I would just like to encourage you to study more about the dispensations. It's actually a hard, you know, it's actually a good study and can be hard to study. We're not extreme dispensationalists because we also do believe in the covenants, right?
Mm-hmm.
But we're also not covenant theologists.
Theologists,
because we believe that God throughout time was dealing with man in different ways.
Yes.
But the thing that we're pointing out here is that through each dispensation, throughout each covenant, doesn't matter which side of that coin you're on. It doesn't matter which side you're on, that no matter what, the birth of Jesus Christ is so important.
Yes.
And the fact that he was man and that he was also divine, it is so important that goes throughout every single covenant. It goes throughout every dispensation. And that'll include the dispensation to come, right? The thousand-year reign, the tribulation, and these different dispensations, they're also hinging on the fact that Jesus Christ was born. He died, he was buried, rose again, and then was glorified. Like, none of these dispensations, none of these covenants could ever be fulfilled without him being born.
Yeah, absolutely.
And that was kind of my whole point. I don't think it's important for us in this discussion to talk about the specifics of the covenants or the dispensations, because that's like a whole other topic.
Mm-hmm.
But it is important to mention that we see Christ fulfilling the natural sense, you know, like he had to be Jewish.
Yep.
Right? First we could say with Adam, he had to be human.
Yes. There are no aliens coming to save us.
No, he could have been an alien being who, you know, paid for our sins.
Yes.
He had to be human.
Sorry, Mormons.
He had to be human. He had to be Jewish.
Yep.
He had to be from the line of David.
Mm-hmm.
And we see all these fulfilled. So we see that in his humanity, in his birth, he is fulfilling every single one of these at the moment that he's born.
Mm.
And then we also see that he also had to be completely divine to fulfill these covenants. And we see that also at the moment that he was born.
Yes.
Because in Luke chapter 1, when he is born, what do we see? We see shepherds, you know, at his you know, birth sites,
mm-hmm.
and worshiping him in his yep. humanity, speaking of his humanity.
Mm-hmm.
We see, you know, kings coming. We don't know how many. There actually could have been many more.
Yeah, it could be.
There could have been maybe less, maybe.
Mm-hmm.
We say three wise men. Wise men is not the right word. They were kings,
yep.
and they were bringing kingly gifts. Mm-hmm. Three of them are mentioned because they foreshadow his life, but there could have been many more kings. And why were they there? They were there to worship him in his kingship.
Yes.
And the angels are singing, "Holy, holy, holy." Mm. They were excited. Why? Because finally, you know, these covenants we're talking about are being fulfilled in the person of Jesus.
Yes.
And now we are able to enter into this new dispensation.
Yes. Yeah, I think
that's like
amazing.
So exciting.
Yeah, it is super exciting. I think kind of as we end, I would kind of want to bring up two prophecies. We've talked about the incarnation. We've talked about some covenants. We've talked about the implications of going through the dispensations, but there are two kind of really just about the practicality of Jesus's birth, like about
yeah.
where he was born and how he was going to come into the world. So the first prophecy comes from Isaiah 7, verse 14. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name will be Emmanuel.
Yeah.
So what do we think about that verse, and how does that relate to this kind of body of evidence that we've been developing so far?
Yeah, I mean, this verse is so important because, I mean, it's pointing to several things. Number one, you know, the name Emmanuel, and we know that translation being God with us.
Yes.
So again, it's pointing to, again, to his divinity.
Yes.
And then also the virgin birth.
Yes.
Very, very important. Again, I think people could do a little bit of a dive into talking about, like, the seed, you know, the sperm of man couldn't have been part of this
mm-hmm.
because that is how the old sin nature is passed.
Mm-hmm.
And there's some other, you know, we could say, not controversial, but, like, some kind of rabbit holes of that,
yeah, yeah.
And that are kind of fun to think about.
Yeah,
you know, looking at the chromosomes that of possible the blood of Jesus that the people have found, it's very just interesting kind of stuff to look at.
Yeah,
but I mean, the point is, yeah, if it could have been from the seed of man,
mm-hmm.
then why was the spirit involved?
Yes,
so it had to be a virgin birth.
Yes,
it had definitely. To be a virgin birth.
Yeah,
and also pointing to like that Mary was not herself. I almost said himself. It is the 21st century, but we're not going to go. But you know that Mary herself, like she was not sinless.
Yeah,
like that is something that one denomination now believes.
Yeah.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
I forget which pope, and it wasn't too long ago, honestly, that they said that you know Mary was sinless. You know. The Immaculate Conception is pointing to the fact that Mary was sinless.
Yeah, I always
not
thought.
To the sinlessness
exactly.
of Christ.
Yeah.
You know, so Mary says herself in Luke chapter 1 that she is in need of a Savior.
Oh, definitely. Yeah.
So, I mean, we're like that there, that prophecy and correlating it with Luke chapter 1 is very, very important.
Yeah, yeah. So we kind of have this list of seven great divine undertakings.
Yeah.
I think it's a really cool list.
Yeah.
But kind of the incarnation is on here. I think just specifically honing in on the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary. That's like a huge divine undertaking.
Yeah.
And it's like, it really directly relates to Isaiah 7 talking about being born of a virgin. And this is really important. Kind of, we're seeing that it is an act of God, that Jesus's birth, him coming into the world, the incarnation, it was an act of God.
Yeah.
It's not just like we've been kind of saying over and over again, but we're really just reiterating it, that it is an act of God. It's not humanity saving humanity. It's God coming, merging himself with humanity perfectly to save humanity because of a sin problem that's in our hearts.
Yeah.
And so this is like relating to kind of the, how Jesus is going to physically come into the world, coming from a virgin, coming from Mary. But now we have another prophecy. It's Micah 5:2 talking about where he's going to be born. Mm. And I thought this was kind of interesting because I think it relates to kind of some of these ideas we see in the New Testament, talking about how Jesus kind of came from not such a great family. He, like, people say, oh, there's nothing good that comes out of Nazareth. And I think it's really interesting that the same town that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, was the same town that David was born in. And kind of this kind of relates to the Davidic covenant we talked about earlier, but I'm just going to read this verse and maybe we can comment on it. But Micah 5:2 says, you, O Bethlehem, you are too little among the clans of Judah, for you shall come forth for me, one who is to be a ruler in the days of Israel, whose coming forth is from old, of ancient of days. This is directly talking about how Jesus is going to come into the world. He's the one, the ruler of old, from ancient days.
Yeah.
He's going to come into existence in Bethlehem. So how do you think that this idea of him coming into Bethlehem is important in the narrative of his birth?
Well, I mean, first of all, the thing that sticks out to me is the fact that the end of the verse mentions ancient of days. So realizing that this was part of God's plan from the very beginning.
Mm.
Like, that's what that ancient of days means. Mm. Before time existed, this has been told.
Mm. Wow.
And some believe that is possibly why, you know, Lucifer was so upset at God, because of his plan of redemption.
Mm.
The fact that Jesus would come to the earth and be born that way, and he is connecting with humanity. And remember, angels were also created.
Yeah.
So we are able to identify with God in a more real way than the angels are, because he has identified with us. But that is really amazing. The thing that I love about prophecies is that they're just told. I mean, this one I think is 400 years before he is actually born.
Mm.
So, I mean, that is giving, like, okay, here is another stamp to say Jesus is the Messiah.
Yeah.
And there's many benchmarks that we can look at and say, hey, there's a reason to believe he's the Messiah. There's a reason to believe he's a Messiah. There's a reason to believe that he's a Messiah. And this here is just one of those benchmarks to say he is fulfilling the prophecy in multiple ways, you know, because of the Davidic covenant, but also because of the exact location that he's born.
Yes, yeah. Yeah, so we kind of covered, like, maybe heading towards the conclusion, we've covered a lot of different angles and we've used a lot of big words. But I think what at the root of what we're saying is that the birth of Christ is important, and we can kind of look at it as like this, oh, this is just something we talk about at Christmas, and we set up our nativity scenes and we drink hot chocolate and talk about Jesus coming into the world. But I think it is really important to think about, why is the birth of Jesus happening? Why did it happen?
Yeah.
And I think we can fairly certainly say that the birth of Jesus needed to happen because of a sin problem in the human heart.
Yes, yeah.
And Adam kind of, when Adam and Eve took of the fruit, they initiated this continual sin problem in the heart of all humans.
Yes.
And that covenant, the Adamic covenant, is the kind of the foretelling that this sin problem is going to be healed.
Yeah.
There's going to be a medicine for the sin problem that is going to be Jesus. And this birth of Christ is kind of beginning the step towards that healing, the ultimate healing that humanity is going to be given when Jesus is going to live, die, raise again, and then go sit next to the Father. But kind of just, maybe if you have a closing comment, just kind of clarifying, like, we're saying that the birth of Jesus matters. We're talking about the incarnation. We're talking about how he's fulfilling some prophecies. He is fulfilling some covenants. And we're really just seeing that this matters. It's important for the believer to think about. And it's important for us in a practical way, because Jesus couldn't die unless he was born.
Yes. Yeah, I mean, I think it's important for us to have the same heart that Mary had.
Mm.
And there's two things. One is the angel told, you know, Gabriel told her of this event.
Mm-hmm.
And then she was humble and accepted it.
Mm.
Right, versus Joseph kind of fought it
and
had to be spoken to in a dream. But the other thing that happened, that when Jesus was born and then the people came to worship Jesus and meet him in the stable, in the manger.
Yeah.
It says that she pondered these things in her heart.
Yeah.
And I think for us as believers, how often are we pondering these things? Mm. And honestly, Christmas in America has become so busy.
Yeah.
Much of the West, it's a busy season. Mm. And you're so busy with family, you're so busy with cooking, that how often do you ponder the birth of Christ?
Mm.
And if we are not pondering the birth of Christ, we really can't begin to ponder our own spirituality, because we have no basis.
Mm.
And I was reading this, and I like to encourage people, you know, to read about the birth of Christ.
Yeah,
you know, some books
absolutely.
Are a case for Christ, the fact that he existed, that he was born.
Mm.
You know, for this, I was reading from the Systematic Theology by Lewis Perry Schaeffer, book 5. The whole book is about Jesus.
Mm.
You know, the whole volume, that whole one is about Jesus. And I mean, and he says this one thing, and this is so amazing, is that for us as the first Adam and in our humanity, we don't have a crutch to lean on, you know, because we were made, we were generated by God, right? We are generated, forget about regeneration, but we were generated. We were actually created by God.
Mm-hmm.
This is what happened with Jesus.
Mm.
Jesus was generated by the Holy Spirit, by God and Mary.
Yeah.
But the difference between Jesus and myself is that he was generated, but he had something to lean on. He had his deity.
Mm.
So if we ourselves in our humanity, we are not living in that four parts of our you know, we have three parts. We don't have four.
Mm.
We don't have that. We don't have that fourth part. We don't have something to lean in on.
Yeah.
So we have to We have to meditate, ponder, think about these things of Christ,
mm-hmm.
because meditating and pondering and leaning on who Christ is in his birth, and then thinking about his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, thinking about theology, thinking about doctrine, the way God thinks, like, this becomes the thing that we lean on, so that way we can exist.
Yeah.
Jesus already had it in his nature. Mm. We don't.
Yeah.
So we have to relate to God in our spirits without deity.
Yeah.
Because we're not deity.
Yeah.
So we have to relate to him in our spirit.
Mm.
So we need to learn to begin to think about Jesus and ponder his birth, because that's really the foundation of our entire existence.
Wow.
Right? Our entire, and you know, being generated.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, and just thinking about the birth of Christ kind of prepares our hearts to think about the atonement, to think about what the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ accomplished for us, this kind of fulfillment of the Adamic covenant.
Yes.
Yeah, so this was a great conversation. So we have 4 more days in the week. We're going to be talking about, other people will be talking about the years that we don't know so much about Jesus. Then we'll talk about his public ministry, what he was doing on earth, his crucifixion, like his death, and then we'll talk about the time after when he came back, he resurrected, and had 40 days on earth before he was sent back up to heaven. So this is kind of the beginning. We started the conversation, and thank you for joining us today. Don't forget to subscribe. We are on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, a bunch of other things. Be sure to tune into the next show, which is going to be tomorrow, Tuesday. And they'll be talking about the years that we don't know so much about Jesus. And the Grace Hour is a ministry of GWO Baltimore. Feel free to come visit us whenever you're in town. Thank you so much for listening. Thanks for talking. Have a great day.